And so we are in the book of Acts on Sunday morning. So turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts. We find ourselves in chapter 7, looking at verses 40 to 53. And as you know, on Wednesdays, we're going through the Old Testament. We're in the book of Judges and just having a fabulous time going through the Word of God. And Father, thank you so much for this tremendous opportunity to be before your people, Lord, to study your word. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us ears to hear, that your Holy Spirit would lead, teach, and guide us into all truth this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 7, looking at verses 40 to 53. The title of this message is Downward Spiral. Downward spiral. Now, by way of definition, a downward spiral is a situation in which something continuously decreases or gets worse. And Stephen, who is on trial on false charges that he blasphemed the temple, the law, Moses, and God himself. And he's addressing these false claims one by one, as we've been seeing, as we've been studying this entire chapter. He just finished telling the Jewish Supreme Court, called the Sanhedrin, that their forefathers rejected Moses when he was sent by God to deliver them out of slavery in Egypt. And we talked about how Moses went upon Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments from God himself, according to verse 38. And while up there for 40 days and 40 nights, the people, they came to Aaron in verse 40 and says this: "Make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices to the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. I'm going to take a little bit, just a few minutes to bring us up to date, because someone went out first service and you know, they what they said after first service is they wanted to know how the transition took place between, you know, we were in the wilderness and then we're in the court. How did you? You got to understand that Stephen is in the court being charged falsely. And the way he's given his defense, he's given a history of the nation of Israel. So he goes back to Moses, went back to Abraham, then Moses, and he's bringing them up to date by giving them their history. So this is why you will see us talk about the wilderness, talk about the court, because he's giving them a history lesson. And so here is Moses up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments. And the people are down below breaking all of them. They go to Aaron, who is Moses' brother, and says, "Make us gods to go before us, but as for this Moses," that term, "this Moses," is said with derision, "this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And this story is recorded for us in Exodus chapter 32 in verse 1 and verse 23. See, this is the downward spiral that the Israelites found themselves in. In verse 39, we saw how they rejected God. And remember, we talked about this. In their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. The next step in their downward spiral was they started to worship idols. They demanded Aaron to make them gods to go before them, which shows their rejection of the law of Moses that said you should not make for yourselves graven images of anything in heaven above, on the earth, or under the earth for the purpose of worshiping them. This was a violation of breaking the second commandment. See, there is a progression of turning away from God, and here is the formula. Number one, the rejection of God's messenger or God's message through the messenger, like the Israelites did with Moses in verses 35 to 39. Number two, you turn from God to Egypt. You know, Egypt is a picture or type of the world. You turn from God to Egypt in your heart. We talked about that last time. Meaning that outwardly you worship the true God, but in your heart, you're worshiping the things of this world. Like the end of verse 39 says. Number three, you start to worship idols and rejoice in the works of your own hands. Aaron made the Israelites a golden calf to worship in verse 41. Calf worship was very common in and a part of Egyptian worship. So it shows that their time in Egypt that it really affected them, that they even brought this calf worship with them, even though they were out of Egypt, but Egypt wasn't out of them. Oh, let me ask you this. Is the world out of you? You may be out of the world, but is the world out of you? You remember we talked about last week how Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Because she turned back. You know why she turned back? We talked about this already. It's because her heart was still in Sodom and Gomorrah, even though she was out, but her heart was still back there. Even though you're in church right now, but is your heart still in the world? Do you love and desire the things of this world? Did you just come in from partying last night? But to appease your conscience, you say, I'm going to come to church today. Oh, you in church, but is church in you? That's the question you have to answer. And so today people worship the works and they rejoice in the works of their own hands. Today people worship their jobs and they do that by overworking. No time for family, no time for church, no time for Bible study. Or you worship your hobbies, those things you do with your hands, such as social media, working out, video games. Oh, here's a big one. Losing weight. Did you know losing weight can become a golden calf in your life? See, and those who worship the golden calf, those who bow down to the golden calf of losing weight, you know how you justify it? By saying, you know, I'm just trying to get healthy. And that's your way of shutting everybody else up because who don't want to be healthy? But you're worshiping the golden calf of losing weight because you're consumed with it. Oh, ladies, I'm talking to you for the most part. You consume. You got a scale in every room. And you still judging things by the LBs, by the pounds. It's not about the pounds. If you want to judge it by the inches. See, you're trying to get back to a body you had in high school. And the last time I checked, I'm looking around this room. You ain't been in high school in decades. You got your grown man body or your grown woman body, and it's okay to try to be healthy. That's nothing wrong with that. But please don't try to get down to the high school way. You ain't been in high school in decades. I'm looking at some of you. It's been many decades. Stop trying to get down to that. You're not getting, but your body's not getting back down to that. Forget it. Well, what about her over there? She looked like she's still not. Hey, why are you looking at them? See, you worshiping the golden calf of losing weight because your eyes are on everyone except God. It's all about the pounds and you're rejoicing greatly. You know, you're all on social media. I lost 3 more pounds. Then the next, you got the emoji with the frown face. I gained a pound. And see, you're all consumed. You're consumed. Now I know for us men, we need to be a little more consumed. We got a Dunlap. Our stomach done lapped over our belts, you know, and I understand. I understand. Now, so I'm not, and many of you know I'm not against working out. I work out 6 days a week so I can be strong physically to do what I do, to do the 4 services when we have 4 services, now 3. And I have to be strong physically to handle that. So I'm not talking about not working out at all, but you know who you are. You worship at the golden calf of losing weight. And you're consumed with that. And you're consumed with every website that shows you how to lose weight. Every fad that shows you how to lose more weight and how to break through barriers. And you're studying that more than you study your Bible. You talk to other people about that stuff before you talk to God. And you're consumed with it. Consumed. That shows that you're worshiping at the golden calf of losing weight. And many people are there. So you're not alone. There are many people who are bowing down and they have time for everything that has to do with weight loss instead of being consumed with God and His Word. and prayer? When the last time you sought the scriptures and understanding the Bible? When the last time you sought that on the internet like you seek these, the latest fad? When the last time you've done that? You have to understand, you can bow down at the golden calf of losing weight and you don't even know it. And you deceive yourself by saying, I'm just trying to get healthy. Maybe you are. Maybe you are. But you're consumed. Consumed with. God is speaking to somebody right now. He's speaking to some of you. Because compare that to the time you give to the things of God. The things of the Lord. The word of God. Prayer. Sharing your faith. Do you talk to people about Jesus Christ as much as you talk to them about how you lost 3 pounds? Oh, I leave that alone. Because that's a big one right there. So what would God do to a person or a nation who is at this point of this downward spiral? Well, look what it says in verse 42. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. Then God gave them up to worship the host of heaven. The idea is of astrology. The horoscope. I'm amazed, which is the study of the stars to determine your future. I'm amazed that people still looking up horoscopes today and still talking about what's your sign. We said that in the 70s. Are they still saying that today? What's your sign? And my, you know, I'm this, so I'm not compatible with you again. Oh, Gemini? Oh, no, I'm not. I'm like, what are you talking about? Are we really still doing that? We do it all the time in the 70s. You know, what's your sign, girl? I see you. We're still doing this stuff. This is what they did. They sought astrology. They sought the horoscope. The study of the stars to determine your future. Satan is all behind the horoscope. To get your focus off of God. God is to determine your future by his word. But Satan said, no. Just tell me what's your sign. And I can tell you what your day is going to be like. And if there's any hint, oh yeah, I told you, you know, my horoscope told me that. That was going to happen to me. And it's just general things that can happen to anybody in any given day. And I'm amazed at this. So when a person or a nation, number one, rejects God's messenger, number two, turn back to the world in their hearts, number three, they start to worship idols and rejoicing in the works of their own hands. God will give them up to their own way. I don't know about you. I don't know how that hits you. The idea of God giving someone up. I don't know whether that causes you to shake in your boots. God giving someone up. God will permit a person or a nation to continue on their path that they are taken. To prove his point, Stephen now uses scripture to back up his statement, which is always a great thing to do. If you're going to make a statement to anyone on the job or your family members, if you're going to make a statement, be sure that you can back it up with the word of God. This is what he is showing us here. Look at verses 42 and 43. The last part of verse 42 says, as it is written in the book of the prophets, did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You also took up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of the god Rephaim, images which you made to worship, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Now, in these verses, Stephen is quoting from Amos chapter 5 and verses 25 to 27 to show how the Israelites outwardly worshiped the Lord, but in their hearts they worshiped idols, and God gave them up to the point where they were taken to the world's capital of idol worship, which was Babylon in 586 BC. Where for 70 years, God said, you want to worship idols? For 70 years, they were in captivity. They worshiped idols until it was coming out of their ears. And you know what? After the 70-year captivity, you never ever read again that the Israelites had a problem with idols. God cured them of idol worship. This concept of giving a nation up to their own ways is taught for us in the book of Romans chapter 1 and verses 18 to 32. I was just going to use these verses just as a reference. But then the Lord kept impressing upon my heart that I needed to read these verses. Because see, here's the thing. When I read these verses, it is a perfect picture of America. Now, it's a perfect picture of what's going on around the world, but I live in America. Listen to our nation that I served when I was in the Marine Corps, that many of you serving now or have served. Listen to where our nation is today. Romans 1, verses 18 to 32. I'm just going to read them and resist from commenting on them. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like incorruptible men and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Here it is. Therefore, God also gave them up. To uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, and not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. See, you may say, I'm not doing any of those things. But do you approve of it? You say, what do you mean? You may not be doing those things, but you approve of it as you go to the movies and watch it being done on the screen. You approve of it as you bring the movies into your house and you watch them do these things on your TV at home. You're approving of it. You're approving of it if you allow your kids to do it and you don't rebuke them. Because you don't want to offend them. It says that those who practice such things are worthy of death. And then it goes on. Not only practice, but approve of those who practice them. So you may not be doing it. You may say, I'm clean. I'm good. But do you approve of it by watching it on TV? I love my country. But we're in trouble spiritually. And I pray that God will be merciful, because mercy, by way of definition, is not getting what you deserve. And I'm praying that God will be merciful, that God will bring a great revival one more time. One more time, a move of God's Spirit where entire cities are getting saved. During the Second Great Awakening under Charles Finney, a move of God's Spirit that was so great, they said you couldn't go down the street in Rochester, New York, and didn't hear the hymns of God being sung from the homes as you go down any given street. That's the move of God I want to see. But let's say it's too late for America. It's not too late for you as an individual. That there's hope and forgiveness available for you. It may be too late for our country. We might have gone too far. We might have, but it's never too late for you. If you got breath in your lungs, it's not too late for you. And that there's hope and forgiveness available through the cross of Jesus Christ for you. And you can get right, even if our country can't. You can. As an individual. So these are amazing, amazing verses. Now here's Stephen. We're back in court. Here's Stephen quoting the history of his people, how they were given over to worshiping idols. One of the idols is mentioned in verse 43 is Molech. Now who is Molech? Now Molech was the god of prosperity and success. He was the god to whom parents would offer their firstborn children on and watch them die by watching them being sizzled in the arms of Molech. Molech was a statue with brass arms. They will heat up the brass arms to an ungodly temperature, and they will place their babies on top of these arms and watch them sizzle to death. Believing their families would be more prosperous and their businesses more successful as a result. Molech is still worshipped by many people today, especially here in America. We will abort our babies so we can be more successful and prosperous. We don't have time for children because we're too busy climbing the corporate or military ladder. And as I mentioned a few weeks ago, if you have done this, that there is forgiveness for you through the cross of Jesus Christ. If you repent and humble yourself and realize that you have murdered a life. See, you have to understand that abortion is murder. This is why women, when they have abortions, that they never get over it. Because their conscience, where the Ten Commandments is written on, their conscience says, thou shalt not murder, and you just murdered that baby, and that's why it bothers them. I was amazed when I mentioned this a few weeks ago. I was absolutely amazed at the prayer request and how many people were repenting over the abortions that they had. I was amazed. Not shocked, but I was amazed. And like I mentioned then, I'm mentioning here as well. Let me tell you something, man. If you talk that woman into getting one, you need to repent too. You talk to that woman. You paid for it. You need to repent too. She didn't want to do it, but you say, no, girl, we didn't go and do it. And you just gave the money to do it. You need to repent as well. You've seen enough of CSI and those crime movies. You're with her. You're in cahoots in that crime. And you've done that. And if that's you, you need to repent as well. Because you aided in the murder of a life. Life begins at conception. God told Jeremiah, he said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And I ordained you to be a prophet. And so therefore, if that has happened, there's forgiveness. If you repent, there's forgiveness for you. Now, look at verses 44 to 50 to get the context. He says, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers into the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? Now, in these verses, we see Stephen deal with the false accusation that he spoke against the temple. He reminded the council in verse 44 that our fathers had a tabernacle or a tent while they were in the wilderness, and how God instructed Moses to make it according to the pattern he had seen. He reminded them in verse 45 how Joshua led the people after Moses into the promised land and drove out all of the other nations until the time of David, who, according to verse 46, found favor before God, and David asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. However, it was Solomon in verse 47, who was David's son, who actually built God a house. Now, Stephen is showing his respect for the temple in these verses. Then he puts a dagger in their hearts in verse 48 when he said, "The Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands." Then he backs up his statement with scripture in verses 49 and 50 when he quotes the prophet Isaiah in chapter 66, verses 1 and 2, and part of Psalm 102, verse 25, where he says, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool." God is speaking. He said, "Well, how's you going to build for me?" says the Lord. "Or what is the place of my rest?" God is saying, "Has my hand not made all these things?" In other words, Stephen is saying, "You're making such a big issue about the temple. God never asked for a temple. That was David's idea. What place can you make for God who says heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool?" Also, Stephen is saying, "You're the ones guilty of blaspheming the temple by trying to confine God to it. The God who made the universe cannot be confined to a temple, no matter how big it is. He's the God who dwells the universe." I wonder if we really believe this. You said, "Well, believe what?" That heaven is God's throne and the earth is his footstool. I wonder if we really believe that. And many of us will say, I believe that. If that's the case, then why is it that we fret and worry over life's problems? David said in Psalm 37, verse 25, he says, "I've been young, but now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." We really don't believe these verses. And the reason why is because of our small view of God. In Psalm 34 and verse 3, it says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together." And so often we magnify our problems instead of magnifying God. Please, please do me a favor. Name a problem that God cannot handle. Name a situation too tough for God to see you through it. I'm reading through the book of Ezekiel right now. I finished up Lamentations, I finished up Jeremiah. There was two times in Jeremiah where God asked Jeremiah, "Is there anything too hard for me?" And then he says it in Genesis 18 as well. "Is there anything too hard for me?" God told Abraham, "You're going to have a child." Sarah was in the other room, started laughing. Because Abraham was 90 and she was old too. And so she started laughing. And she was in the other room. And the Bible says she laughed to herself. And now she was in the other room. God heard it, of course. And God asked Abraham, why did your wife lie? He was like, "What are you talking about? She in the other room. I ain't hear her laugh." And Sarah was like, "Oh no, I didn't laugh." He said, "Yes, you did. You did laugh. I heard it." And then he says, "Is there anything too hard for me?" Here it is. Abraham, 100 years old, she 90. And they have a little child. Oh, what problem is so big? What situation we can come up with that God was like, "You got me on that one. That one's too tough." that was a good one. I can't do that one. What situation can you come up with? The Bible says in Ephesians 3:20 that God can do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or even think. Another translation say, or even imagine. I'm amazed that we put degrees of difficulty on God. Because we do it to ourselves. For example, if someone said, I have a headache, or let's say you say, I got a headache, you don't really pray about that. You just go and pop a Motrin or some Aleve or Excedrin and go about your business. But don't say the C word. Cancer. Oh, we're crying, oh God, hear us now. God isn't impressed with the volume of our prayer. It's not like, see, we put that intensity on it because it, okay, why wasn't it like this? God, I have a headache. Why wasn't it like that? Did you know that everything is equally easy to God? That there is no degree of difficulty. This is why he tells us three times in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, he says, with God, nothing is impossible. But you know what? We don't believe that. It says that Jesus went back to his hometown when he was on the earth. He went back to his hometown and it says he couldn't do many mighty works because of their unbelief. I wonder what God wants to do in our lives, but we don't believe he can do it. God wants to work in your situation, but we don't believe he can do it. And so we tie God's hands behind his back because we don't believe he can do it. We believe it's too difficult, too hard for him. And we put this degree on God. And God is like, look, don't forget, heaven is my throne. The earth I use just to kick back, put my feet on. Do we really believe that? I don't think we do. So begin to see God for who he is. Let me suggest that to you. He's the God who made heaven his throne, the earth is his footstool. And start magnifying him and stop magnifying your problems over him. In other words, replace your small view of God for a larger, more realistic view of who God is. He's the God that uses the earth just put his feet up on. I know that all too well. I love kicking back, you know, get a book, kick back and put my feet up. God said, that's what I'm doing to the earth. The earth, as large as the earth is. Now here is Stephen arguing that he was not guilty of blaspheming God. They were, by trying to confine God to a specific location, the temple. And Stephen was showing that God was greater than any temple. The temple was a symbol of God's presence, not a prison of his essence. We cannot confine God to a specific location. He fills the universe. And now Stephen is about to, you know, twist the knife into their hearts. He's already put it in their hearts. He's about to twist it now. Look what he says there in verses 51 to 53. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, like father, like son. So do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Stephen gave this council a good old fashioned verbal spanking. He showed them through their own history how they were just as guilty as their forefathers. As a matter of fact, they were worse because they killed the Messiah, Jesus Christ, whom the prophet spoke would come. He called them stiff-necked, which is a term for stubborn, in verse 51. This term was fixed in Israel's history because it was God's description of the nation in Exodus 33 in verse 5. So when he said that to them, they were like, they knew exactly what he was talking about. It pictures a person defiantly refusing to bow before the Lord. And then he said that they were uncircumcised in heart and ears. See, the Jews prided themselves on being physically circumcised, which was a cutting away of the flesh and living after the spirit. And Stephen was saying, you went through the physical circumcision, but you are still uncircumcised in your heart and ears. Oh, I gotta ask us, does this describe you? Are you stiff-necked or stubborn, refusing to bow before something God's word told you to do? What area of the Bible are you being defiant towards? What part of the Bible are you being stiff-necked towards? Is it tithing? Bible study, coming to Bible study, premarital sex? You're just stiff-necked when it comes to those kinds of things. Are you uncircumcising your heart and ears? Meaning, are there things in your heart you have allowed back in that has robbed you of your love and passion for Jesus? Or are there things in your heart that need to be circumcised out? How about anger and bitterness? Unforgiveness towards an ex? Your walk with God will go so far and hit a wall unless you allow God to circumcise your heart. Because some of you are angry at a father who was never around, angry at an ex who mistreated you and ran off with someone else, and you're angry. And you try to hide it. You wear it on your face. You wear it on your countenance. I can point out and say, you're angry. You're angry. You're definitely a South Pole elf. You're an angry elf. Yeah. I can tell you don't realize you were. You remember, I got to look at your faces every Sunday. And some of y'all even Wednesday. But you're angry. You need those things circumcised out of your heart. Do you have uncircumcised ears? Are you allowing gossip and slander to enter them? You say, no, I don't gossip. I don't slander people. I don't gossip. But do you like to hear it? See, you may not be participating, but you're hearing it and you are participating. Yeah, I wish that the gospel can spread as fast as gossip. The world will be evangelized. I really wish that. Oh, here's a big one here. Talking about having our ears uncircumcised. Are you allowing a certain kind of music that is causing you to live after your flesh? Let me tell you why. You've heard me say this before. This is why I don't listen to secular music. Because when I hear a certain music, it takes me back to the day that I was listening to that music. And it also takes me back to what I was doing when I was listening to that music. And I don't want to go back there. In my heart, in my mind, I don't want to go back. See, there's a music attached to the memory. And it's funny how it would take you back to that time that you were doing whatever it is you were doing. That's why I don't. I don't need to be taken back there. And if you would notice, every sex scene has this music. Got this music going on in the background. The power of music. You understand, as I told you, I'm reading through Ezekiel. And it talks about Satan's origin in chapter 28. Satan used to be a worship leader in heaven. Don't think he lost his musical abilities when he fell. Uh-uh. The music is so powerful that it can cause you to undress in sexual immorality, or music can cause you to undress before the presence of God and expose yourself before Him. Music causes us to undress. The question is, what music is causing you to do what? When we in here in the presence of God is here, he undresses us and exposes things that we're trying to cover up. Exposes things like Adam and Eve tried to use fig leaves to cover themselves up. And we trying to cover things up that people, and God just exposes it. This is why a lot of you come late and try to miss worship, because you don't want God to uncover you like that. So no matter what, no matter what music you're listening to, you're going to be uncovered. The question is, how are you going to be uncovered? That's the question. You going to uncover in sexual immorality? Why is it that bedroom scenes always got to have some kind of jazz, why? Because it causes people to uncover. And I'm just telling you, maybe you need your ears circumcised to cut away things that you're listening to that's causing you to live after your flesh. This is why our hearts and our ears need to be circumcised. In verse 52, Stephen pointed out how their forefathers had persecuted all the prophets in their time, and they were guilty of it in their time. They tried to stone Moses in Numbers 14 and verse 10. Did you know that they sawed Isaiah in two, according to Hebrews 11, verse 37? They threw Jeremiah in dungeon so many times until they finally stoned him in Jeremiah 37, verse 16 and 38, verse 6. They killed the prophet Zechariah in the temple, according to Matthew 23 and verse 35. Then he tells them that they were worse than all of them because they killed Jesus, the Messiah, the one all the prophets spoke about. Then in verse 53, he says, you accuse me of breaking the law when it is you who have not kept the law. Now, how did this council feel after hearing this brilliant argument from Stephen? Were they convinced? You got to wait until next week. When we pick it up in verse 54, you got to wait. It's incredible how it ended. Incredible. Let me conclude with this. Downward spiral, the progression of someone in a downward spiral is, number one, the rejection of God's messenger or God's message. Number two, you turn from God to Egypt. You turn back to the world in your heart. Number three, you start to worship idols and rejoice in the works of your own hands. And I have to ask, is this happening to you? Are you in a downward spiral spiritually? If so, if there is good news for you today, you can turn back while you have a chance, because you don't want for God to give you up to do your own thing. Oh, woe be the man who wakes up one morning and doesn't sense God convicting them of any sin. And there's a verse that's in the book of Genesis that God speaks that many people, they misinterpret because they missed the point. God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Meaning that God will convict. He will convict. And if a person keeps saying, stop convicting me, stop convicting me, God will say, okay, okay, go do your own thing. I'll be here when you get done. You don't want God to give you up. You want to get it right with him today while you have breath in your lungs. You want to get it right with him. This is why God brought you here. No, I came here because I heard there was an opening and y'all coming down there for the first time. No, God brought you here to get your life right, to get it right with him. That's why God brought you here. Or maybe you need your heart and ears circumcised. You have allowed people and things, or maybe even music, to cause you to do ungodly fleshly things. God is ready to forgive. He's ready to restore. If you just come to him in repentance, he'll restore you. He'll forgive you. He's a forgiving God. God hasn't given you up. You know why? You're here. If God gave you up, you wouldn't want to be here. You'd be wanting to get out there and do you and do your thing. But you're here, so there's hope. There's hope for you. There's going to be some people available to pray with you about these things that we talked about. The worship team is going to come back up. And this is your chance to get it right. Get it right with him. Get it right with God. Get it right with him. That's why he brought you here today. Father, thank you so much for your loving kindness and tender mercies towards us. Thank you that you've allowed for us to see a new day. Thank you, Lord, that you have been a tremendous blessing to us by allowing for us to be here today. Now draw us to you. Draw us to you. Lord, I pray that no one would get away without getting it right with you. There are some who need to have their ears and hearts circumcised. Lord, there are some who need to repent of their sin and accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. Lord, there are some that need to come and repent of the deeds that they have done. Lord, thank you that you love us to reveal the secrets of our hearts today. Work in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.